Welcome to Calibrate Conversations, a podcast about embracing God's standard for sexuality. I'm your host, Brady Cohn, and joining me once again is Anthony Cornett. Anthony joined us last fall. We talked about masculinity, and he's back once again. Since then, he's become an author. He has this great new book called Framework for Biblical Masculinity. And so today, we're going to talk about that and some of the meat he put in it about biblical masculinity, because our culture is so confused. And so we can't emphasize this topic anymore, because it needs to be talked about. And we as men need to have a vision for what it means to have biblical masculinity in our lives. And so, Anthony, welcome. What's been going on in your world?
Well, first off, Brady, I want to say thank you for having me back again. It's such an honor. You know, you do such a great job and your podcast is so great. I'm an avid listener. So,
awesome.
It's an honor to be on here and stuff. And so, yeah, so like things have been kind of crazy, right? You know, we just released this book a week and a half ago, and so trying to get all that stuff in order, getting everything, just the publishing process alone, it can be kind of strenuous. You know, you kind of you do a whole bunch and then you wait. You do a whole bunch and then you wait. You know, and so to actually have the product, you know, finally in my hand is so exciting. And God is already, we're having feedback. God is already using this book in ways that I could not have even imagined. And it's so exciting. And I appreciate, you know, people who can appreciate the voice that God has given me. And all glory goes to him, because, you know, like I said in the last podcast we had, you know, I'm a community college dropout from Southeast Missouri, and I wrote a book. Crazy, right? My mom told me the other day, she said, "Yeah, I would have really expected your older sister to write a book before I ever even imagined that you would write a book." And so, you know, like it's one of those things that God got all the glory, right? It could have only happened because of him. You know, so
absolutely. And I love that it's so accessible, because you're a blue collar guy, and so you write in blue collar language, and that's a compliment. That's not like this super artificial, you know, intellectual, like things that people can't understand, but it's for the everyday man. And I appreciate that about it.
Well, and I appreciate you saying that. I remember the publisher, he asked me, he said, "What's your vision for the book?" And I told him, I said, "The one thing that I want for this book more than anything else," I said, "whenever a man picks up the book, I want him to go, I can read this," right? Mm-hmm. I want it accessible to every single man. You know, a lot of us, I know a lot of guys who really like to read, you know, they've got pH level stuff, you know, pH level stuff and all that good stuff. But the average guy doesn't like to read. The average guy, you know, he's not going to pick up a book that he can't understand the words that are inside of it, you know. And so I wanted all meat and potatoes. I wanted just as accessible to everybody as possible.
Yep. One of our favorite comedians, Nate Bargatze, has this whole bit about how he doesn't read at all. And it's like he opens up a book and it's like page after page of words. Like, what are you doing? Like, give me a blank page. Let me wrap my head around this.
Yes. Yes.
And I feel like that's the way most of us feel, because we always say we're going to do some reading and then it's intimidating and we don't get past the first chapter. But I think that this is compelling enough. People will make it to the end and it'll be a good vision for masculinity. So tell us, why did you feel the need to write this? Why do you think that this topic of masculinity is so important? What propelled you in your life to speak this truth into men?
Yeah. So, you know, I've been doing men's ministry for several years now and stuff. And the average or the common theme that I seem to come across is people don't really understand what a biblical man looks like. They want to be a biblical man, right? This is not evangelism tool. This is a discipleship tool, you know, and men, they inside the church, they want to be good husbands. They want to be good fathers. And they have absolutely no idea how. Mm-hmm. And so because they don't understand where they lie, who their identity is in, which is Jesus Christ, right? And that he is our prime example of masculinity. And so God birthed this he gave me this vision for this book. And I'm going to be real honest with you. I began to write it and I was terrified. right? I'm like, God, this is not me. I barely, you know, I barely read, you know, which I read right now, but, I'm not equipped to do this, you know, and God's like, I've given you something to say. I want you to put it on paper. And so I did. I just started the process and just started writing. A year and a half later, here we are. You know, we have a published book.
That's awesome. I think our culture is so confused because we have this term in our culture, you know, toxic masculinity. Yes. And there is some masculinity that's horrible, some form of masculinity that's used to abuse people and be chauvinistic. And, you know, so that's what's rejected by our culture. But then it's such a muddled mess because masculinity is made fun of, it's belittled, it's looked down upon. But there's a vision that God has for masculinity for the good of our lives and our families and our churches. And so we've come to this place, and you really spelled out a lot of good history in the beginning about how we got to this place of really, it spelled out men being disconnected because we're disconnected from our families in the Industrial Revolution. We're disconnected from leadership during feminine, you know, the feminist movement. Mm-hmm. We're disconnected, you know, during the sexual revolution from really taking responsibility and denying ourselves like Christ would have us. And so we got this place where masculinity is being really trashed in our culture.
That's right.
We need a vision for how it can be used for God's glory and how it's actually created to be good.
That's right. You know, and it's, you know, and it's weird because when you look back throughout the history of, you know, what I call the downfall of masculinity, none of those things, well, at the beginning, none of those things were in and of themselves bad, right? You know, the industry.
Yes, absolutely.
Not necessarily bad. War, you know, to where war is awful, but sometimes it's necessary, right? I'm not, you know, it's not advocating against war, but, you know, the result of that still brought about, you know, like you said, the disconnection of men, you know. Then of course you get into like the feminist movement and the sex, you know, the sexual revolution and different things like that, that just completely perverted what a man really looks like. And even, you know, since then it's only progressively gotten worse. And you know, I seen a video one time of a woman. She said, I don't understand where all the real men are. You know, I don't understand. You know, she's like, I can't find a good man, you know, and that's because people don't know how to be a good man. They don't know, you know, when they're trashed all the time, they're talked down to, you know, they're told that they don't have an opinion or anybody can be a man. Right. I mean, you know, there's not really the and you talk about this all the time, but the culture in which we live, you could be anything you want. You know,
absolutely.
There's not really any purpose in either a man or a woman because you can just choose, you know. And so that confusion has brought about, a way that men don't know because they don't know their purpose. They don't know how to be husbands. They don't know how to be fathers. They don't know how to be, you know, they were never shown.
Yes. And then we end up with forms of manhood that are sometimes not helpful. One of the books I read recently that I thought was really helpful was Nancy Piercy's The Toxic War and Masculinity. Yes. And there's some things theologically that I didn't agree with her, especially towards the end. Maybe, I don't know if she's a little more egalitarian than I am or what, but especially the historical aspect was really, really helpful. And some of her research on how people view men was really helpful. And she really dispelled out the difference between what society thinks of as a real man versus a good man. And I thought that was a really helpful distinction, because when you say to someone, okay, what's a real man, it's like they come up with these, you know, kind of very macho, somewhat the chauvinistic, exert your, you know, authority in some unhealthy ways. But many times when someone dies, like let's say our grandfather or someone who died really had impact, it's like, oh man, he was really a good man. Mm-hmm. And the way that people define the good man versus quote unquote the real man were very different. And it was obvious that people want to aspire to be the good man, but we don't have a concept or category for that. It's like, well, either don't be a man at all or be this real man that society is completely twisted into being something that it shouldn't be. And so I thought that was a really helpful and interesting distinction.
Yeah. And, you know, she put something in there and I may butcher it, and I'm going to try not to, but she's talking about like the divorce rates, you know, inside,
yeah.
You know, how, you know, people always talk about how the divorce rate inside the church and outside the church is the same. But she said, when you look at the divorce rate among the evangelical men who are involved in the church versus men who just attend the church, right, that they are drastically lower, right? The spouses are so much more happy. You know, the family is, it thrives so much more, you know, and it just goes to show the importance of us finding our identity in Jesus Christ.
Absolutely. And not just being a cultural Christian. And amen. I appreciate she broke down the difference between the families that just call themselves Christian with occasional church attendance versus the families that are actually deeply involved in their church, and found that the ones with deep involvement actually have healthier marriages, healthier families, more satisfaction in life and marriage, in every way. Divorce rates are lower. But the families that call themselves a Christian but weren't regularly involved actually had worse statistics than the average in our culture. But those usually are combined into one statistic that would show that, oh, well, Christians are no different than the rest of the world. It's like, but there's this huge distinction between Christians who are actually regularly involved and those who aren't. And that goes to show that we as men, we need community. And you talk about that in your book, the need for community, the need for discipleship, the need for other men around us to sometimes call us out and to walk alongside us, disciple us, give us a dose of truth when we need it. We're designed to live life in community like that. And that helps us surrender to God and to help us to build a masculinity that's actually a blessing for our family, because we couldn't do it apart from community that happens with inside the church.
That's right. You know, and when it is tried to be done that way, it falls apart. You know, lives fall apart, families fall apart, you know, divorces happen, you know, different things like that. But it just goes to show again the importance of keeping Jesus at the center of who we are as a man. You know, and I talk about in there in the book about how important it is for us to surrender to Jesus in order to be a good leader, you know, to lead our wives, to lead our families, to be able to be a good leader. You have to surrender to Jesus because our identity is found in him.
Right. Absolutely.
You know, and so to be able to look at that and understand that, okay, I may not have always done it this way, but I need to understand that there is a true framework to biblical masculinity, and that framework is found inside the Word of God, right? Everything I try to use just as much scripture as I possibly could, because everything that we know as a man can be used or can be found inside the Word of God. Our supreme example of masculinity is Jesus Christ. You know, he was a man. He was a man. He showed us what a man was supposed to be like. He showed us how to operate as a man, how to be a friend, how to be a leader, you know, and in every facet of it, right? You know, you go into like Corinthians, and it talks about how, you know, we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church, right? You look at what kind of a leader Jesus was. He was a servant leader. You know, he served the church. He didn't come here just to lead it. He served it. And that's the type of leader that we should be for our wives, for our friends, for our churches, our communities, right? And
absolutely,
Jesus as that supreme example.
Yep. Yeah. The type of leader that truly does make our families and our communities a better place. Mm-hmm. And the world is missing that type of man. And that's what we should consider to be a real man. And your ministry is Real Man Ministries. And even though, you know, Nancy Piercy spells it out, the difference between real man and good man, we need to redeem the vision of a real man, of being someone who's actually surrendered to Jesus has a servant heart. What are some of the ways, as you looked at Jesus to be the model, we talk about servanthood, but what are some of the ways that Jesus expresses his masculinity and models to us biblical manhood that maybe we're unaware of or that culture gets wrong?
Yeah. So, you know, the way that not only the way that Jesus led, right? I just talked about that a while ago, the way that Jesus led, the way that he was fearless in the way that he led, right? He understood when it was time to stand up. He understood when it was time to be submissive, right? To the Father. He understood that there is purpose in everything, right? The way that he talked to the disciples, the way that he discipled the disciples, the way he educated the people, the way he stood up against the Pharisees, the way that, you know, you see him even in the, you know, when he was in the temple and he was making the whip and he flipping tables, you know, there is a time and purpose for everything. Right. And when we understand that, you know, yes, we should be gentle. We see Jesus being gentle, but there are also times to be tough.
At Calibrate Ministries, we have an entire ministry just for parents of LGBTQ kids, because we want to be able to shepherd your hearts and encourage you and pray for you and your family as you navigate these situations. So just go to calibrateministries.com and fill out the contact form, and I'd love to be in touch with you about how you can be involved in that ministry. And we need wisdom and that to understand when to apply, you know, those different aspects of we tend to be justify, you know, we can be passive instead of being gentle, or we can be, you know, overly aggressive and domineering and use the excuse, well, you know, Jesus flipped the tables. And so that's a lack of maturity that leads us to be one extreme or another, and not have the wisdom to know when it's appropriate to be gentle or when it's appropriate to be more maybe aggressive.
That's right. You know, and you look at Jesus, everything that he did, he showed us how to submit, right? And, you know, as men, the only way that we can really lead is by submission to Jesus Christ. And he painted the perfect picture of that, the way that, you know, he said everything that he does for the Father, you know. The words that he spoke didn't come from him. They come from the Father. When it come down to it, he was sitting in the garden. He said, God, if there's any other way, please let this cup pass me by, but your will be done, not mine. Right. And this, and I know in a culture in which we live, when you say the word surrender, and I'm going to be real honest with you, I come from the background, even saying the word surrender is weird. Right. You know, because
or maybe seen as weakness of like, well, I'm not surrendering anything because that's weak.
Yeah. It's like it's viewed as like giving up. Right. I was telling somebody this the other day, and I wish I would have thought about it and put it in my book, but it's the principle's there. But when we think of surrender, we think of the white flag. Right. But really, it looks more like a tag team wrestling match. Right. We're in here getting pulverized, you know, and stuff like that. And Jesus, hey, let me come in. Let me come in. All we got to do is be like, all right, I need you. Right. I need you. And
absolutely.
He just takes care of everything, you know. And we think of this stuff as weakness, you know, as surrender. And you see the movies with like the war movies with the white flag, you know, and the soldiers surrendering, you know, you think, man, so weak. Why didn't you fight to the death? You had a purpose. Right. You know, it's not at all what we're doing. We're saying, God, we understand that you have our purpose. You hold our purpose. We are tapping you in because we can't do this life without you. We want your will instead of ours because we know that you have the greater will for our entire families, our church, our communities. You know, and you hold that in your hand.
Absolutely. And when we have a vision for what God wants us to do, we see that we can't do it under our own strength. None of us have that power. And so we need Jesus as our, you know, counselor. Just the Holy Spirit will be like a counselor walking alongside of us. And we need to surrender to that because God is calling us to standards that we can't do on our own. And that's good news when we see that Jesus can help us, that we when we surrender to him, then it's, you know, his power is made perfect in our weakness, and it's okay to not have it all figured out. We need to walk forward with Jesus at our side as our almighty counselor.
100%, man. I mean, that he's it, you know, and to understand that he set that framework, you know, and we should study out the life of Jesus, you know, his ministry here on earth, to see what it looks like to be a man, to understand, you know, I mean, even the way that he stood up to Peter, his friends, you know, he understood that when things, you know, Peter's like, oh, you know, I'll never let them come take you. You know, he's like, get behind me, Satan. You know, you're, I understand that we're friends. I understand that you're my disciple. I understand that I loved you, but right now you're not operating the right place. You know?
Yep. And when we're in community, we should be able to say hard things to the guys around us out of love and grace, but also firmness. And we all need that. And it's like, sometimes it's like, oh man, I need some men in my life to tell me hard things and to give me hard truth and to tell me that I'm wrong. Mm-hmm. And sometimes I crave that a lot more than I have it, because that's so countercultural. And even men in the church aren't used to that type of closeness and community and admonishing one another.
Yes, 100%. 100%. We live in a culture where I have to be careful how I say this. Kind of babyfied, right? You know, everything is, you know, we don't want to step on anybody's toes. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. We don't want to, anything to happen that will, cause our brother to be upset. And really what it is we don't want to stand up in boldness. You know, we're kind of being a cowardice, and we're not stepping up, because, you know, Psalms talks about that a wound from a friend avail us much, right? The fact that you can come to somebody and be like, hey, dude, you're not doing right. You know, what you're doing is wrong. You need to check yourself. You need to get back in your word. You need to understand that the path that you were going is not good.
Absolutely. Yep. Yep. Not to bulldoze over them, but to, build them up.
Yeah,
and that's what God calls us to do in people's lives. And we need to give people permission to speak that into our lives. And we speak that into others' lives as we know them deeply. And we should know them deeply enough to see the areas where they're weak and come alongside them and admonish them and encourage them as they grow. And man, like we long for that type of community, and it's a blessing when we find it, because that's what we need as men. And it's so hard in today's modern world, because we live such compartmentalized lives. And I've struggled with that type of community where I live, because there's so many guys around me that they like commute to Seattle for work. And so they're gone for 12 hours a day, and their work life and their home life and their church life aren't intermingled at all. And I haven't quite figured out how to navigate that and how to build into men that are kind of so unavailable, it seems like. Whereas I'm used to a small town, whereas even if they had a 9-to-5 job, it's like everything's close enough by. It's like, okay, let's grab lunch over your lunch break. Or, you know, you run into each other doing this and that. And it's easy to have your lives be just so commingled, and it's easy to do meals together and to do this, and I'll help you do this. And I don't know, it's hard in a much more populated city. And I haven't figured out what that looks like, but
It can be difficult. I mean, even in the rural community, I come from a small town, you know, and there are times where like lunches and stuff like that, but people chase money so much. Right. Especially men. We chase money so much. I was having a conversation with the guy the other day. You know, he's like, I really think I'm going to start traveling, you know. And I mean, don't get me wrong. There's times for that. Right. I'm not just talking about this, but this particular situation, I was like, man, you really need to be praying about this. You know, he's like, well, you know, I got bills to pay. I got stuff. I'm like, dude, you can always make more money. You know, your family is the most important thing, you know, and at that time, that's what he needed to focus on. And, you know, he didn't heed my words. But anyways, that's not the point.
I have pastors and church leaders regularly reach out to me about speaking at their churches and events. If that's something you would be interested in, feel free to go to calibrateministries.com and fill out the contact form, and I'd love to talk to you about what that would look like. And we need people like you to come alongside us and question. It's like, where's your heart in this decision? What are you seeking? You know, maybe there's another way. Instead of spending all your time on the road away from your family, let's pray that God gives you another way to provide for your family. Right. Or maybe it means like selling your truck that you have $700 a month payments on, so that you don't need to make as much money to make this big fancy truck payment. Yes. You know, we need people in our lives to have those conversations and to see that in us and to process these life decisions and how am I leading my family and how can I do better? That's the type of community as men that we should seek after and run after and give permission and build that type of culture to where we're seeking each other and making those life decisions and how we're living and how we're leading our families.
Yes. Yeah.
My family, we try to be really intentional with things in our life, like hobbies or the side businesses or side gigs, to have things that we can do together. Mm-hmm. And some of these books on masculinity have helped me have a vision for that. Of before the Industrial Revolution, families had family businesses where they worked together.
Yes,
100%. And so I try to be intentional with ministry when I travel to take my family with me, and that we're doing this ministry together as a family. Mm-hmm. And we have some side businesses on our property, and it's like, okay, I don't want side businesses that are going to take me away from my family. I want things that we can do together as a family. Yes. And so having a vision for that time together as a family is important. And then we need help processing through what's too much, how much work is too much, am I seeking the wrong things, am I seeking just the worldly things. That there's an aspect of it's good to be, good stewards financially and plan for the future. At the same time, mm-hmm. am I putting too much stock into having, enough money in the future and sacrificing my family in the now? Like, we need men to have those conversations with us and to yes. process and pray with us and call us out and give us a vision for what God has for us and our families.
Absolutely. Yeah. You need someone in your life to be like, hey, how's that pornography addiction? Hey,
yes.
How much time have you spent with your wife this week? Hey, have you been in your Bible today? Hey, have you been praying today? And stuff like that. And you're absolutely right. And that's the importance of surrounding yourself with community. That's the importance of having that group of men that I talk about in the book, that you surround yourself with godly men that will pour into you, that will hold you accountable, just like Jesus did. Calling Peter out and stuff, but do it in such a gracious way. It amazed me. We just, Easter was just a couple of weeks ago, and I was reading through Matthew 28, I think is what it is. And we were reading through there and it talks about Peter, denying Jesus three times. And it said that Jesus, of course, Jesus predicted it. Jesus looked at him when the rooster crowed, right? He looked at him. He had warned him that it had happened. And then when it happened, he made eye contact with him. Right. Mm-hmm. But when Jesus was raised from the dead, right, when Mary was there, he said, go tell the disciples and Peter. Right. And that just it gives me so much hope that even though when we do screw up, we do things, God knows. And he specifically called Peter by name because he knew Peter needed that.
Yes.
He still had such grace on him, and that's how we should be with our brothers. We should stand firm. Look, this is what you need to do, or you're doing wrong, or you're going down a wrong path, whatever that looks like. But be there when they don't take your advice and they stumble, you're the person picking them up. Be like, hey, buddy.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yep. Yep. There's one chapter in your book on men dealing with their wounds. Mm-hmm. And let's talk about that because I think that's important. And I think that really spells out that this vision of masculinity that isn't, it's creates strong men, but not hardened men. Yeah. Because I think sometimes we get those confused where some of us grew up in a culture where, pull your boots by the bootstrap, don't show any emotions. Emotions are bad. Emotions are a sign of weakness. And they were considered to be strong men, but they definitely weren't healthy men. Right. They were more just hardened men and emotionally undeveloped and couldn't deal with their emotions. And so they pretended like not being able to deal with their emotions was, masculinity. And right. So let's dig into that. What what encouragement do you have for guys in that area?
Well, first off, let's talk about them. You know what I mean? That's the one thing that nobody wants to talk about is your wounds. You know, and I'm going to be honest, I was that way for a long time. I didn't even realize that I was dealing with the wounds, right? That they were affecting me the way that they were until I was grown. You know, I was in my 30s before I realized that those wounds that I had just tucked way back in the back, that, you know, sometimes they'll come to the forefront and you just shove them back to the back again. You know what I mean? I didn't realize that they were affecting me the way that they were, you know, mm-hmm. when we were doing a study in our men's group about wounds, and we were talking about like a father wound, right? The vast majority of everybody in America has got a father wound. You know,
yes.
Number one, because none of us fathers are perfect, right? We try, we strive, yeah. But
at times we're going to be let down and feel wounded and feel rejected. And some of that is actual things that our father did wrong. Some of it's our perception, because we're also blinded in our perception because we're twisting things through our own heart. And so, but yeah, we all have a father wound at some level.
That's exactly right. You know, and so when we begin to talk about it, I was like, man, I was like, holy smokes, this is tough. Like, it was like I could feel the anger boiling up inside of me. I could feel myself getting emotional. And I was like, I'm still dealing with this, you know. Mm-hmm. And so just to put things in context, so I'm adopted. My dad adopted me, mm-hmm. right? So my biological dad lives down in Houston, you know, and we won't get off on that. But, you know, it talked about writing a letter of forgiveness. And I felt God check me on it. And I was like, no, I'm not doing it. I refuse. And God's like, if you ever expect these men to follow you, you've got to lead. And I was like, dang, mm-hmm. God, why would you say something like that? You know? Mm-hmm. and so it took me forever. It's not like I just said, okay, God, it took me forever, but I had mentioned it to the men in my group. You want to talk about surrounding yourself with men who they would ask me every week, have you written that letter yet? No, leave me alone. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. Have you written that letter? finally, after a couple of months, I sit down by myself and I wrote this letter. And there was so much healing, right? Because we don't talk. Mm-hmm. He doesn't talk to me. I don't go out of my way to talk to him, you know, anything like that. I wrote this letter of forgiveness, forgiving him for everything that he had done. And I folded up and I sent it, and there was so much healing in that. Mm. It was mind boggling. And I was like, oh my gosh, why was I dealing with this for so long? And I come to the realization that men hide their wounds. They just hide them. They don't ever deal with them. We don't ever talk about them. Nobody had ever talked to me. Everybody around me knows, you know, or I shouldn't say everybody, right? The vast majority of people who really know me know of the relationship between, you know, my dad adopted me whenever I was, you know, I think I was like seven, you know, so he's been my father, like he's my dad, right? But they know he's not my biological dad. You know, nobody has ever talked to me about that. Nobody, not even them, not even my mom and dad. They've never talked to me. Nobody has ever talked to me about that. And I come to the realization, I was like, man, nobody talks about this. My dad comes from a very hard background, right? And I'm talking about, you know, my adopted dad, but he's my dad, so that's what I call him. You know, he comes from a very hard background, very hard. A couple of years ago, we went and seen his family and over in California and stuff like that. And I heard all these horror stories about his dad. You know, just this rough, awful man. You know, as a matter of fact, the reason why they ended up in Missouri is because they had to flee from California in the middle of the night, you know, him and his mm-hmm. brother and sister to get away because his mom was threatened for, you know, like she was feared for their lives. And mm-hmm. and we were talking about those things, and like we had come home and from the vacation and stuff like that, and we were kind of talking about it, and he's like, yeah, he said, you know, I don't really remember much about that. I said, Dad, have you ever talked to anybody about that? And he's like, no. He's like, I don't, it doesn't bother me. I'm like, yeah, it does. I'm like, I can see growing up how those things had affected you in the way that you raised me, you know, seeing all that stuff, you know, and nobody talks about their wounds. Everybody, we just deal with them. And we live in such grief and such hidden pain that is unnecessary when healing, true healing, comes from the true Father.
Absolutely. And we might say that it's not affecting us, but it comes out. It just seeps through the cracks of our lives. And so it comes out in how we treat our kids and our wife and the things we're living for and the things we're trying to compensate with. And so we might not have made those connections because we've kind of numbed ourselves so much to our wounds, but then it ends up affecting everything around us. I know I have, you know, wounds I'm still trying to heal from childhood and all kinds of things. And it comes out in, you know, how I view my father-in-law with, you know, through a lens of my own father issues and how I, you know, treat my wife sometimes and just the, all these areas where, and how I see other men that's like, oh man, my woundedness that I haven't dealt with.
Yeah,
is affecting every area of my life.
Every area,
I remember, even if I don't want to admit it.
Yeah, in the book, I mentioned that you know I treated my dad so poorly growing up, right? I was an angry teenager, anyways. Because of the wounds, I didn't realize that that was the reason why I was so angry. I look back now, I understand, right? I treated him so poorly, not because he was bad to me. He was a great dad. But because he was the only one around, right? So my unforgiveness for my biological dad, I took out on him. And that's not fair at all. You know,
absolutely.
He took me in. We're not even blood. He took me in. He raised me like his own son. You know, he loved me. He cared for me. You know what I mean? And I treated him that way because of the wounds that I had, you know. And pornography and all these different things, wounds that I had dealt with, you know, as a young child when, you know, and we won't get off on all those, but you know, that I begin to overcome pornography, as I begin to allow the Lord to take that away from me, I could see where the wounds that had happened as a child affected me in that. And I was like, man, I was grown, Brady. I did not know. And I come to this realization. That's the vast majority of men. We don't talk about them.
And so not only, I think there's a couple lessons there. Not only do we need to, as grown men, work through wounds and ways that we haven't before, but also understand that our kids are going to be wounded and we can help them avoid some of this chaos and hard-heartedness by helping them work through their woundedness now as it's happening, by understanding what are you experiencing, what lies are you believing because of that. And so many times I see kids who go through some really hard, difficult circumstances, and the parents are like, oh, they're fine. They're doing really well. Kids are really resilient. It's like, no, they're actually just internalizing it, and they don't know how to communicate their pain, and they don't even know how to process it or put it into words. And so it's going to affect them when they're 17 and dating for the first time, and when they're 20, and when they're 25 and 30 and married. And so we need to not only deal with the wounds we have as adults, but then be better versed at walking our kids through hard things so that some of their trials in life right now when they're 10 and 12 don't have to be such deep wounds that affects them so negatively when they're older.
Right. You know, and another thing is we can choose one of two things with wounds. We can either take them in and we can have a pity party with them, right? That we can just allow them to permeate everything that we do. We always play the victim, or we can take and we can learn from them. You know, my dad, as much, and he was a good dad. I don't want to take that away, right? He lived a very hard life young. I can count on one hand how many times he's told me he loved me. I can count. I don't know that he's ever hugged me, right? Yeah. You know, maybe like a side pat on the shoulder, you know, something like that. Yeah. Like he's ever hugged me, right? Now he showed me he loved me in the way to say he could. What I did is I learned from it. My kids have hugs for me all of the time. right?
Yeah, I probably overcompensate, and you know, I hug my kids. I'm affectionate. I tell Rowan every day. It's like, oh, Rowan, I'm so glad that I'm your dad.
Yeah,
and I tell her that every day. It's like, I never heard that growing up.
No,
and I want to instill that sense of security and value and love into my kids.
That's right. You know, I've got two kids in college, and you know, every time we get off the phone, I love you. Know that I'm proud of you. I love you. You know what I mean? And again, my dad did the best job that he could.
Yes, absolutely. And we want to give them that grace on that. So many times, you know, the lack of was coming from their own woundedness that wasn't dealt with. And so we can sometimes look at them and say, oh man, that's the end result of not dealing with your brokenness and your wounds that your dad, perpetuated on you and inflicted you with, but we can break those generational cycles.
That's exactly
because
right.
When we respond to them with hard-heartedness, and then we just pass it on to the next generation, but we can surrender it to the Lord Jesus and find healing and break those cycles and not pass it on to our own kids.
That's exactly right. And you know, and to go back to the framework, right? You look at how Jesus handled wounds. If anybody in the entire world understands what it's like to be wounded, you know, every single person that he spent 3 years with abandoned him. The person that he held to high esteem, he told what he was going to build the church on, rejected him and just said he didn't know him. I mean, it within eyeshot of him, right? Like he could see him. Like I keep bringing that back to remembrance. And Jesus feeling rejection on the cross. Everything that he did, you know, on top of the pain and the physical wounds and all that stuff. And the way that Jesus handled that, you know, I go back to when Mary was there. He's like, you go tell the disciples and Peter, right? You know, that's so powerful because you see the way that he recovered from the wounds, right? Wounded people wound people, right? Does that make sense?
Yep, absolutely. Absolutely.
Understand. That's not that person. That's their wounds coming out. You know, how can we help them overcome? How can we help this man overcome?
And then if I don't deal with my wounds, then my wounds are going to hurt other people. And I see that in how I respond to others. If I'm responding at a place of woundedness, yesterday I was having a really rough day and, I was like you said, we can either grow from our wounds or we can have a victim mentality. And yesterday I was having a victim mentality and I was feeling I'm not loved by anyone. My father-in-law, who I've been really frustrated with, like no one loves me, my church. And I can filter everything through that lens. And I came home for lunch and I was so kind of frustrated and I made a quesadilla and I was looking for the pizza slicer to slice it up and I couldn't find it. I was just kind of slamming things around and I got a knife and was hacking at a quesadilla. And my wife was like, what's wrong? It's like, you're taking all of your troubles out on this poor quesadilla. And I made just a mess on my plate because I was just like so upset. And it's like, and then unfortunately, sometimes instead of taking our woundedness out on a quesadilla, it's a person.
Mm-hmm.
And I can do that with harshness and I'm frustrated and I filter everything through a lens of rejection. And that's what happens when we don't deal with our own wounds.
100%. 100%. So it's important to understand not only that everybody's wounded, everybody has wounds. We live in a fallen world, right? So there will always be times people are going to let you down. People are going to hurt you. People are going to, even if it's not intentional, right? Maybe out of fear, maybe out of, out of whatever it is, you know, you look at the way Peter denied Jesus, right? It was out of his own fear, right? It wasn't because he was like full of the devil or anything like that. He was scared, right? People wound people out of many different options, many different areas, but to understand that, hey, I'm wounded. They're wounded me because they're wounded, right?
Yeah.
And having grace. And that's one of those things going back to the framework, understanding that's how Jesus operated was in grace, you know?
Yeah. He didn't, even though all sin is actually a sin against him, he didn't take it personally and seek revenge. He wanted to restore people. And so when someone sins against us, we should aim to, use as an opportunity to help them find restoration, not a personal attack in which we get vengeance.
100%. You look at Jesus when he was sitting on the cross, probably one of the most powerful statements in all of the Bible. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, here he was rejected, beaten, dying. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I mean, good night. You know, and obviously none of us can really be Jesus, right? We're not Jesus. We're not going to be perfect. Mm-hmm. We're not going to operate perfect. We're going to wound people too, right? And understand that when it does happen, ask for forgiveness. You know, I can't tell you how times I've had to come to my own kids and be like, look, I handled this poorly. I'm sorry. You know, I understand that I overreacted. You know, I raised my voice when I shouldn't have, you know, all these different things, whatever it is. I said something I shouldn't have to your friend, you know, like, if, you know, I've got teenage daughters, so I have to be careful. I have to walk on eggshells all of the time. And,
and that type of humility builds better relationships with our kids. It earns trust with them. It develops a deep relationship. And I think sometimes older generations like, oh no, you don't show any weakness to your kids. It's like you show humility that Jesus, that's just modeling repentance to them. Right. It's modeling restoration.
That's right. You know, and I remember
that actually builds trust.
That's right. My oldest, he was in sixth grade. I talk about this in the book. He was in sixth grade. I think it was, he was getting ready to go into junior high. I think that's what it was, but you know, it was time to have the talk with him, you know, about sex and different things like that. So we come in, I get the Bible, I open it up, you know, and I explain to him what sexual purity is, what the world says sex is, and what the Bible actually says sex is. And we're sitting there, and like, he begins to cry. And Brady, I'm not kidding, you know, my flesh comes up. I'm like, why the heck are you crying? You know, in my head, I'm thinking, what? Why are you being a baby? Like, you know, what had happened? The Lord checked me, right? The Lord checked me. And I was like, what's wrong? And he's like, I feel so alone, right? So there was this vulnerable spot, right? And so he felt like he could be vulnerable. So the emotions that he was really dealing with came out. And if I would have reacted the way that I wanted to, you know, stop crying, quit being a daggum baby, right? He would have never been able to open up to me. And today, you know, he turns 20 years old here in a couple months. He can still call me with whatever he wants. I built trust with him out of understanding that, hey, only through the discernment of the Holy Spirit, right? I mean, my flesh was not wanting to do that, but that's another thing that's, you know, that goes back into the framework. You know, we have to operate in the Holy Spirit, even in the vulnerable moments.
Yeah, absolutely. Yep. Yep. Well, Anthony, we are running out of time. Yes. Can you remind us again where we can find your book at, Framework for Biblical Masculinity? We'll maybe link it in the notes here.
Yes.
So encourage everyone to go out and get it.
Yeah, 100%. So you can either go on Amazon and get it directly. Just type in my name, Anthony Curnutt, or you can type in, you know, Framework for Biblical Masculinity, or you can go to our website, which is www.realmenministries.us. And there's a link, obviously, to Amazon to get it. But, you know, you can go there, check out everything else, you know, for the podcast, the other ministries that we do and stuff like that.
Awesome. Thank you so much. We will also link that in the comments on here. So we will hope people check that out and gives them a vision and take some steps of obedience to developing that type of biblical masculinity.
Absolutely. And Brady, again, I appreciate you being, you know, allowing me to be on here. I also want to give a plug for, if I can, for the podcast, Real Men.
Yes.
Yeah. Real Men.
Absolutely.
We'll be giving away a book on there. So, you know, if you guys assign book, so Real Men Talk, you can get on Spotify, anywhere like that, and Apple Podcasts.
We'll put a link to that in the notes on this too, in the comments.
Yes. And so, you know, you guys check us out, of course, all the social medias, all the good stuff. But yeah, Brady, I want to say thank you for the opportunity. You know, every time we get together, we have such a wonderful conversation.
Yes, absolutely. You've been on my podcast. I was on your podcast last fall.
Yeah.
And so I love seeing what God's doing with you guys and being able to have these conversations and spur one another forward.
Absolutely. And pay attention. We're actually going to have more coming out. We're working on curriculum for the book. We're actually working on another
book. Oh, awesome.
And so, yeah. So the
Lord, maybe really a study guide that we could go through with a group of men.
Yes, absolutely. A video study guide is what we're working on. So yeah. Yeah. And
awesome.
So we're excited.
Oh, that's great. Awesome. Cool. All right. Well, thank you so much for joining us on this episode of Calibrate Conversations. Make sure you check out calibrateministries.com for more podcast episodes, resources, find out how you can support the ministry. We appreciate your support, your prayers, sign up for our email list, all kinds of things that get involved. So check out calibrateministries.com. We really appreciate it. And we will see you next week.